about a couple of attitudes that we should have as children of God. These are attitudes that we should have about our salvation. And one of the things I want to stress and make it clear is that we want to make sure we balance these two attitudes. One problem that some Christians struggle with is trying to face life without real hope, without confidence in their salvation. The two attitudes I'm talking about are being careful and hopeful. And just for the sake of making this point and looking through these two attitudes, I'm going to use the word hopeless within the lesson, not in the sense that their situation is hopeless, but in the sense that they lack hope and they may feel hopeless. One reason why this is a problem among some Christians, this idea of feeling hopeless, is because God intends Christians to have hope and confidence in their salvation. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope and in glory in God." He goes on later in that same book in Revelation, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, mentioning the idea of we are to rejoice in hope. Going on into chapter 15 and verse 4, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to understand that God really intends for Christians to have that confident hope of salvation. But it becomes a problem sometimes. I want us to understand that the confidence, the hope that we should have in our salvation is a vital part of living as a child of God. It is vital in a very practical way. Christians really need to have this hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, "For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" We are saved by hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, I'll read 1 John 3 and verse 3 first, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." So when we talk about hope, we're talking about something that really affects our lives. We're talking about things that are found within the Scriptures that play a part in our day-to-day living. It is essential to our lives. But instead of having the kind of hope, instead of having that kind of confidence that God wants Christians to have, some members of the church lack that hope. And some even go so far as to acknowledge that fact. They acknowledge that they don't think that they can be saved. Others would express that lack of hope in how they live. They don't live with the kind of patience and strength that people with strong hope have. They don't show in their lives that they have that hope and that confidence that God expects us to have. And as we think about this, I think there are some things that we can identify, some reasons why Christians lack that kind of confidence in their salvation. And it might start with the very first and perhaps the easiest to recognize is they just don't know. It could be from a lack of preaching. It could be from a lack of teaching. Or inadequate. It is possible for people who ought to have the hope and the confidence to lack it because they don't have a clear enough understanding of what the Bible teaches about their salvation. Others may live without hope because of uncertainty over their own baptism. I know of individuals, and you may as well, for various reasons, people have become uncertain about their baptisms, and if that goes on without anything done about it, that uncertainty can prevent them from having the assurance that their sins really were washed away, that their sins were forgiven. Some may be without hope because they aren't trusting God's promises. The promises that He's made to forgive sins. The promises that He's made to cleanse them of sins. To save them from their sins. I think about what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. When we realize that there is someone that doesn't have that kind of trust in God's promise to save them with their obedience, they discard very clear and true teaching of the contrary, that their sins are not too great for God to forgive. I think about the Apostle Paul and kind of how he describes himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. If we think that we can't be saved from our sins, we recognize Paul very clearly states he was, and he even describes himself as the chief of sinners. So people that are without hope because they don't trust in God's promises need to realize that that is not true, that God can, in fact, save them. He can forgive them. There are many that are without hope. They're without the confidence that they have because of guilt over unforgiven sins. If we would be honest, if we would be open about these things, I think that most of us would have to admit that from time to time we might experience this idea. Knowing past sins were never forgiven causes us to forfeit our hope, even if we're no longer committing those sins. The psalmist says in Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Without hope, because we think, well, we have unforgiven sins. And the psalmist goes on in Psalm 51 and verse 12 to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. When this is the reason why we don't have hope in our salvation, we need to realize that what we need is not this I'm okay, you're okay kind of mentality. We don't need those kinds of assurances. We don't need psychological excuses for sin. What we need is real repentance. And with real repentance comes forgiveness. There's different reasons why some members lack confidence, why they lack hope But that's not the attitude that God intends for real Christians to have. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to be confident in our salvation. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye now not see him, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now while some members of the church might lack hope, others kind of go to the opposite extreme. And they become spiritually careless through overconfidence. The reason that this is a problem is because the same Bible that teaches us that we should have hope and have confidence in our salvation also warns us against carelessness. There's any number of Old Testament examples we could turn to think and remind ourselves of what it looks like to be careless about things. We might mention Lot's wife as Lot and his family are leaving out of Sodom and Lot's wife turns back. The carelessness that we see in Nadab and Abihu as they offered strange fire before God. The carelessness we see with Uzzah and the ark as it's traveling along on the cart and he thinks it's going to fall over and he reaches his hand up to steady it. Now before we dismiss those as Old Testament examples and not really anything that we ought to learn from, we need to remember that God really does want us to learn from those examples. In fact, when we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is reminding us of, is that all of these people that have lived in the past, these are individuals that we should take notice of, we should learn from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." That is the Israelites that he talked about in the first part of the chapter. "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And in not only the Old Testament, we have New Testament examples. We have New Testament examples that illustrate the danger of carelessness toward our responsibilities and toward sin. I think about it in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, the carelessness that is seen there. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, the thought process of Simon the sorcerer. Even thinking about the Apostle Paul, going back one chapter in 1 Corinthians, just before what we read in chapter 10, notice what the Apostle Paul says about himself in verse 27 of chapter 9. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul realized that it could happen to him. He could become careless in his actions and why he disciplined himself. And again, the New Testament warns us to not be careless towards sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The Bible is warning us to not be careless, to be careful, to be cautious about our actions. in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation. We're involved in this. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. As we think about what the Bible teaches concerning the caution and the fear, the carefulness that a child of God should live with, just like with hope, I think there are some reasons why this takes place. Reasons, a couple of reasons that I can think of, reasons why members of the church would become, may become careless. And one is that they become careless because they have a false concept about grace. I think that is something that the early church struggled with. They didn't quite understand God's grace. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes to them in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A misconception about grace. Even over in the book of Jude. In Jude verse 4, Jude writes, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. If we think about the history of the New Testament church, and we think about just in the last 30 or so plus years, I think there are some that were trying their best to end division. And in doing so, they end up teaching grace, and they end up with significant error. What has been described as grace fellowship heresy. Trying to bring together teaching about grace and make religious error very significant, insignificant. But the fact that we can't save ourselves and we must be saved by grace doesn't mean it doesn't matter what we do or what we teach or what we believe. And I think that's something that we see in the religious world. There is so much emphasis put upon grace of God. We're saved by grace and there's not anything that you need to do. That's not true. The scripture make it very clear. We have a responsibility. But again, I think that's part of the reason why there are some that just become careless in their actions. Careless about their responsibilities, careless about their duties. The second reason for carelessness is an overreaction to hyper-negative preaching. I don't know what's preached in every pulpit everywhere every Sunday. I can only go based upon my experiences and my knowledge, what I personally would see or think. My guess is there's not as much negative preaching as what there, as what some would suggest that there is. My guess is that when someone gets an idea that all preaching is negative, what they're going to do is they're going to hear a sermon that may be a great bit of positive information, but there's a little bit of negative, and that's what they're going to focus on, and then they're going to say, see, it's all negative preaching. I don't doubt that preachers can become too negative. I realize that because preachers, we're all human. We all can make mistakes. We're imperfect people. But overreacting to one problem is never a solution to the problem. And if one thinks that they've heard too much negative preaching, the solution is not to resent all warnings and become careless. By negative preaching, what we're talking about is the things that we ought not to be doing. Now, the reason I said all this, reason I highlighted these things is again to remind us of the need that we have to be both careful and hopeful. These are attitudes that we ought to have as children of God. But we need to make sure that they're balanced. That we don't sway to having so much care that we're hopeless. Or that we have so much hope that we're just careless about things. We want to make sure we have a proper balance. The proper balance, the attitude that the Christian should have, having confidence in our salvation with caution. Be careful and be hopeful. The kind of attitude that I'm talking about doesn't ignore God's promises or His warnings. We're seeing both of these things. It balances the two extremes that some have gone to. It doesn't take one into dangerous hopelessness, and it doesn't take one into dangerous carelessness. The kind of attitude that I'm talking about is developed through a balance of both positive and reassuring doctrine, as well as a negative, necessary negative doctrine. I think about what we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the good and the bad, the positive and the negative. Maybe a better way to think about this or to remind us of this fact is Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity. Toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. We're trying to highlight the idea that we need to balance our hope of salvation, our confidence in God saving us, but at the same time being careful. We want to balance our being careful and not neglect that it's not all us. God plays a role in our salvation. The kind of attitude that I'm talking about is developed through a realization of the danger and the consequences of sin and error balanced with an understanding of God's grace and God's forgiveness. The kind of attitude that I'm talking about comes through genuine repentance and a trust in God's forgiveness. John writes, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Genuine repentance. An acknowledgement of, this is what God said and I haven't done it. I need to acknowledge that sin and turn and begin doing the things that God asks of me, not doing the things that He doesn't want me to do. And realize that God will forgive us if we truly repent. And when that is the case, then we can have the hope that when we're obedient to God, when we're very cautious and we're careful about the things that we say and that we do, we can have a hope. We talked about two dangerous extremes. One extreme is dangerous hopelessness that some Christians at times fall into. The other extreme is a dangerous carelessness that Christians oftentimes fall into. My appeal to you today is that to move to that balanced attitude that avoids the extremes on either side. Don't be careless regarding your obedience to God. But don't be hopeless because you realize you're always going to be imperfect. It is a balancing act. We have these two things that are stated within scriptures that we ought to be about in our lives. If you feel uncertain, if you feel hopeless because you know that you have guilt because of unforgiven sins, remember, the solution is not to minimize the sin, but rather to seek God's forgiveness. Seek the peace that can come through knowing that God will forgive you if you truly repent. I hope that there's no one here that would find themselves engaged in those two extremes. But if you do, I hope now you have some understanding of some means by which you can balance the scales out. Recognizing that, yes, we need to be cautious. We need to be careful about the things that we say, about what we do. Because, yes, God will punish those who are engaged in sin. But never forget, the blood of Jesus Christ is available and can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can have the kind of confidence, we can have the kind of assurance that we read about within the New Testament. Those that, like John, we talked about in our Bible class this morning, the ability that John, the Apostle John, had in writing the book of Revelation, that he could say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." He was very confident. But it's John who reminded us that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Will you avail yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ? Whether those who are not children of God that need to be baptized into his body, if you repent of your sins, you'll confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized this very hour. Have all your sins forgiven. Have a hope of living eternally with God after this life is over. But there may be those this morning that have done that in the past but realize that I've been living a careless life. Maybe you've been living with hope, without hope. What we've described as hopeless. Understand, it's not hopeless. It just takes an action on our part to do what we need to do. And if we can assist you in any way, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.